This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together.
All right, good morning and welcome again to Antioch Community Church. And thank you that we have a rescuer. How many of you have heard of or listened to Adventures in Odyssey? Let's raise, oh, of course. Look, all the hands go up. You know, when my kids were little, we measured trips by how many odysseys it would take, right? You're going to the beach, that's 8 odysseys, 4 hours. And we would have a stack of cassette tapes. You young people, ask your parents later what a cassette tape is. One of my favorite odysseys was about a boy named Jack who told Whit one day, Whit's in, you know the story. He told Whit that he wasn't going to go to church anymore. He didn't see any point in it, didn't have any purpose there. And so Whit asked him to be in this play called About the Body, B-O-D-Y, that stood for Brotherhood of Dutiful Youth. How clever. The cast includes Brian Headley, Doris Lipman, Are You Listening?, Hans Armstrong, and John Lafitte, which is Jack's part. The body is dedicating to helping people, and each member has a specific job. But John Lafitte is not happy with his task. He wants to do something else. He doesn't want to be a stinking foot. And so he, when the others refuse to give him their job, he leaves the body to form his own group called the Lafittes. Yeah, just a bunch of feet going around, searching for people to help. But because of all their exercise, talent, and ability is only in one area, they fail miserably. So finally, John learns his lesson. He breaks up the Lafittes, and he rushes back to the body. And here's where the crushing blow comes. The body could not function effectively without Lafitte, and so it died. The play ends on this down note, but the lesson isn't lost on Jack. He realizes that the church is a body too. If its members fail to show up and be part of the body, it can't function effectively. It might even die. Jack assures Whit from now on, he, Jack, will be a vital part. All right, so that's my message. Let's pray. I mean, what do you need besides Adventures in Odyssey, right? Let's look at this picture, text today, and just divide it up into three parts. And they are the picture, the problem, and the plan. So first, the picture. It's a powerful picture that teaches this one. I'm referring to the church that is given the picture here that Paul produces is that the local body of Christ is compared to the human body. Just as the human body is one and has many members, Paul says, so it is with the body of Christ. The human body as we know, is a creation of God. It's a marvelous creation of God that scientists really can't explain. They don't understand it. They say they do, but they don't. They're lying. A highly diversified organism is what the body is, and our body can only work properly when all the diverse parts of it work together. And that's the way God designed the church. He designed the church to be like the human body because the church is Christ's body, and we're supposed to work in these things together. I like what Stephen said. God designed his church to be a community of complementary dependence. That's the way it is with a human body, and that's the way it is with the church body. Some of you have heard the story, but you know, and a lot of you have injured your back, and you know how when you injure your back, it affects every part of your body, doesn't it? I was trying to get that silly Christmas tree that weighs too much and is awkward and it was too heavy, and I had to bend it down to bring it through that door and then take it into the fellowship hall, and I tore up my back. And so it took about, I don't know, 8 trips to this chiropractor in 2 weeks. But during the time when I was injured, I couldn't stand up erect really when I was brushing my teeth, so my quads had to work extra hard to keep me, you know, from falling over when I was trying to brush my teeth. And my arms had to work hard to help me lower myself into a chair and help me get myself up out of a chair. And some of you know this a lot better than I do because you have chronic back pain. And my heart goes out to you every time I hurt my back. I thank God that it's not chronic, and I pray for you who have that problem. Now, at that time, my arms could have said to the rest of my body or to my back, you know, you got yourself into this mess, you're going to have to get yourself out. I'm not going to work extra here. I'm just going to do what I'm supposed to do, and you got to figure it out. Now, obviously, they didn't do that. So each part is arranged in such a way that the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. The whole is greater than the sum of its parts. The body, when all parts are working together, is a miracle, and it brings a blessing. That's why God arranged the members of the body, each of them, as he chose. Even when one part of the body doesn't work, God has made it so that in some cases, not in all cases, but when one part doesn't work the way it's supposed to, then other parts can step in and fill the gap even permanently. I'll never forget the guy I saw at a NCFCA competition. This was probably 10 years ago, down at Southeastern Seminary. And NCFCA is a Christian forensics competition. And so there were speeches and debate and that kind of thing. And I was there to judge. One of the other judges in this speech contest had no arms. Neither of his arms were there. And he was born without arms. And I'm thinking, when I see this guy, I'm going, how's he going to judge contests? Because one of the things judges have to do is they have to fill out ballots. You have to do a lot of writing while the kids are speaking, take a lot of notes so that you can then fill out the ballot and decide who won. And I was shocked beyond belief to see him put a pencil between his toes on his right foot and fill out the ballots. And he was writing as fast or faster than I. So, you know, sometimes God does that with different parts of the body, and the church is made up so that we're supposed to work together. Paul says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. And sometimes when parts are missing, others can fill in for a time. But the purpose is that we don't have to fill in permanently, that everyone will take their place. When did we receive this? The human body, when did we receive gifts? This baptism, it says, in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. This baptism took place on the day that you were saved. We've talked about that before. You were baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God on the day that you were born again. And on that same day, you got the Holy Spirit, not in part, but in whole. The Holy Spirit does not come in installments. And I know I've even heard that that's preached in some churches, is that some people get all of the Holy Spirit and other people just get part of the Holy Spirit. And let me just say to you that there's absolutely no evidence from Scripture to support that. In fact, all the evidence in Scripture denies that, refutes that, and says that is wrong and damaging and harmful to the body of Christ. You get all of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives you the gifts that He wants you to have. is, it's not on there anymore, but God arranged the members of the body, each of them, as he chose. We're given gifts, spiritual gifts. So this is the place, I think, where there is true unity through diversity in its purest sense, right? The academic institutions talk about diversity. That's the new watchword. Everything is about diversity, and it's all about let's embrace people who are different, and that's fine. We should. But let me say this. The body of Christ is the only organism on the planet that truly walks out perfect diversity and working towards unity for the cause of Christ. People can attempt it in communities and in organizations and in universities and in clubs and in housing neighborhoods and housing associations. They can attempt that, but the beautiful picture of the body of Christ being diverse and in unity. I was at WD's funeral yesterday, and I got to participate in that, and it was in a traditionally black church, and the pastor there, his name is Fox, and we were laughing before the meeting. He's been there for 28 years, and he said, "Yeah." He said, "You're the Fox that only has one X." And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, I'm gonna pray for you." He said, "By the time you leave today, you're gonna have a second X." He said, "You know, when I got saved," he said, "that's when I got my second X. God gave me that second X." I said, "Well, I'm saved. I mean, what's up with that?" But we were having a great time. These two brothers in Christ pastoring two different churches, one predominantly black, one predominantly white. And I said during the service, I said, "This is my brother here. We have the same shepherd. And we all come from the same father," right? And so in the body of Christ, this is a place where we see that. It says, "And for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." So in the body of Christ, every part matters, every member is necessary. There's no room in the body for partiality. There's no room in the body for prima donnas who think that they're most important. There's no room in the body for prejudice. Absolutely none. Can you imagine that in the Spirit of Christ? Can you imagine the members of the Trinity arguing with one another about which one is the greatest? Or which one's more important? Or which one is first? Everybody say something. Mike asked Blake on the way home from the funeral yesterday. He said, "Blake, did you notice anything different about, you know, the funeral today?" And finally they got around to the discussion about how when the preacher was preaching the sermon that people were talking back to him the whole time, right? And he said, "Yeah, I didn't notice that, Dad." And it's okay if you want to do that. I know I've told you white people before that y'all can do that. Bring it. Come on. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. And Paul just gives us a little bit more information here about the body of Christ. I like this passage in understanding the body, how it works together. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Okay? That's the first part. So we were called together to serve one another in perfect union, and we have been given gifts. In fact, read verses 7 and 8. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. So he gave us the gift of salvation. That was the most important, the most critical gift that we have to have. And along with the gift of salvation, he gave us gifts, plural, gifts. The body of Christ is gifted. All of you are gifted. There's no one in here who is not gifted. So what's the problem? If that's the picture, and it's very clear here, Paul makes it very clear. This is elementary, it's first grade stuff. Then what's the problem? Well, I'm glad you asked. Paul mentions here in this analogy that the problem takes two different directions, two problems. On the one hand, he mentions these first are the members of the body who don't feel like they are important enough. They don't feel like they belong. They don't feel like they are needed. Look at verse 14. For The body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. Now, why would Paul say that unless there were people in the body who were saying, I don't matter, I don't belong, I'm not important, I don't have anything to offer. I probably could stop going to church and nobody would notice. First of all, a little bit of pity party going on there, but also a lot of bad theology and bad doctrine. And so Paul's saying, look, your foot wouldn't say that. It knows it's important if your foot knew anything. And so why would you say that as well? The body does not consist of one member, but of many. Not one gift, but of many. Scholars believe that the problem in Corinth in part was that there was one particular gift that was elevated above all of the others. Can you imagine what that gift might have been in Corinth? What was the gift that was elevated above the rest? It was tongues. It was speaking in tongues. And that's why Paul spends some time in the next two chapters dealing with the controversy about tongues. Right? If you had that gift, you were in. Your card was stamped. You had respect. You were invited to all the important meetings. People moved aside as you passed by, right? It was that kind of thing that, oh, this guy, look, this guy speaks in tongues. You know, I wish I had that gift. I just have helps. I mean, come on, God, really? What were you thinking? Why didn't I in line? I thought I was in line for the tongues gift, and you gave me helps? It's funny and sad at the same time, you know, because none of us, you know, some people think, you know, I guess maybe I just didn't try hard enough to get the right gift. I can't remember a time on Christmas Day when I wished I'd gotten a gift I didn't get, and I chalked it up to, well, I guess I just didn't try hard enough. You know, I didn't really work for it. Do you work for a gift? Everybody say it. No, you don't work to earn a gift. These are gifts. In fact, the same word for gift, charisma, is an extension of the word charis for grace. So grace and gift all come from the same Greek root. And grace is earned, right? You work hard for that grace God gave you. Everybody said? No, grace is given. You don't merit favor. You get unmerited favor, and that's why we call it grace. And that's why it's amazing. God's grace was not something we can earn. That would make a mockery of the cross. In the same way, gifts are not earned. God doesn't say, okay, you've been a really, really good Christian. I'm going to give you the gift of tongues. You hadn't been a Christian at all. It's day one. You get saved. And then God says, on that day, I decided what your gift and or gifts could be. Look at verses 15 and 16. Paul uses literary device of personification and gives feet the gift of speech. The foot could say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. I'm glad that our feet can't talk to us, right? Anyway, the foot sees itself as this big old dumb block that just kind of lies there on the floor and grows ingrown toenails, and it really has no cool things like an opposable thumb. Can you imagine, right? The foot's looking up at the hand, and the hand's got this opposable thumb, and it can do stuff like that, and it can grab stuff. Hey, that guy that had no hands, he could grab stuff too with his feet. He was eating lunch with his feet. I mean, it was amazing. But the most of us, our feet don't do that, right? They don't have to do that. And so the foot's looking up at the toe and at the hand, and saying, I wish I could be like that. And then Paul gives an ear to the voice, gives a voice to the ear too. It says it wishes it could see itself as something besides a listening device. But it can't see itself because it's not an eye. It can't see itself at all. So the first problem is with people in the body who don't believe they belong. And then the second problem, maybe they don't value the way God made them or the way He gifted them. All right, and the other problem is not with people who don't value their own gift, but these are the problem with members of the body who don't believe others' gifts are needed. So apparently there are people in the body in Corinth, and maybe sometimes in other churches too, who look around and say, yeah, I mean, I'm glad we have these little people here that have these little gifts. But, you know, maybe one day they'll get to, you know, even begin to experience this amazing gift that I've been given. And again, that's absolute silliness and wrong. This time the eye and the head are talking, and they're both full of themselves. The eye says it doesn't need the hand. This is verse 21. I don't need you, hand. And the head says to the foot, I don't need you, foot. Each gift is important, even the ones that are hidden. Look at verse 22. Those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. Now, most people think he's talking about the internal organs. These are less honorable because you can't see them. They're hidden. But how many know how important the internal organs are? Right? We're finding out more and more and more, much more than they knew in the first century, how important the heart and lungs and liver and intestines are. There was a fable by Agrippa Menenius, was a Roman consul who lived 500 years before Christ, and he wrote a fable about different parts of the body getting together to grumble about the stomach. Right? They said it doesn't do anything except it has to be fed all the time. It doesn't work. There's no labor, that no return for the labor it requires. We just have to keep feeding it. And so they all decided with one voice that they would stop feeding the stomach. And of course, you know how quickly they found out they were dependent on it. Think of a hospital. Stephen uses this example. In a hospital, there's a medical director, heads of departments, attending physicians, residents, interns, nurses, and other members of the medical staff. That doesn't include administrative staff, building maintenance personnel, and cleaning crew. Now, if you think of a hospital, who do you think are the important people? The doctors, and they think they're the important people too. Just ask one. But the doctors and the nurses and the medical staff are the important people. Take away the administration. How long is the hospital going to last? Not very. Take away the cleaning crew and the nutritionist and the people who cook the food in the cafeteria. How long are the patients going to last? Right? You see the point? And so the point here is that the hospital, like the church, like the body, is comprised of different members, and each one of them is important. If we didn't have people who would keep the place clean, if we didn't have people who could make sure the sound equipment is working properly, if we didn't have people who are making the AC come on like it just now did so that we could sit here in relative comfort, then we would all notice those things. In fact, the problem is a lot of times we don't notice those things that are behind the scenes until what? They break, or they're not working properly, or somebody didn't do what they were supposed to do. And you go, wait, there were supposed to be some tables here for this wedding reception. What are we going to do? Well, then you have to scramble and do what somebody else was supposed to do. That's the way the body of Christ works. I know, again, this is elementary sermon, but that's the problem. Look at verse 24 and 25, he says that there be no division in the body. He said that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. That's the plan. That's the plan, that the body, each part, may have the same care for one another. That we love everybody in the church the same, even though we're going to spend time with different people more than other people. There are going to be people that you are naturally, personality, etc., attracted to. You're going to have them over to your house for a meal, maybe more than another family. Doesn't mean you don't love everybody in the church. But in a church this size, we can't all fellowship with each other in exactly the same way. So that's understood. But at the same time, we need to have the same care for one another. So when the foot is broken, the rest of us rally around and help the foot. When the hand is out of order, the rest of us rally around and help the hand. And when that hand's back in place and back in service, it rallies around and helps the rest of the body. You know, I get calls every week, and this is off script, but I get calls every week from people who are looking for financial help. And my first question to them is what? Do you have a body? Right? Of course. I mean, I'm sitting here talking to you on the phone. No, I don't say it like that. I say, do you have a church body? And 99% of the time, they say no. Every now and then, somebody will say, well, yeah, I go to so-and-so. I say, well, have you talked to, I know the pastor. Well, sometimes I'll just play with him a little bit. Oh, yeah, yeah. What's that pastor's name? And I know who the pastor is. What's that pastor's name? Just to see if they know his name, too. But what I finally get around to saying is, look, we will try to help you one time. If you want to come this Sunday and meet with us after church and, you know, come to church and worship with us Sunday morning and then meet with a couple of the deacons afterwards, and we will try our best to help you with a financial need one time. But look, We have to take care of the body of Christ that God has entrusted us to, and we help each other. We'd love for you to come and be a part of the body, right? And then when you get back on your feet, you know what you can do? You can help other people. Instead of being somebody who's just continually looking for help and others, you can be one of those people that can help those others, right? And I'm, you know, it falls on deaf ears most of the time, but that's what's going on here is Paul's saying that the body is to be interdependent, not independent. So we've got people who are living out there who are independent of the church. You know, I don't need the church. I mean, it's a lot of hassle. I mean, I don't want to go to church on Sunday morning, but I do need my light bill paid. Can you help me with that? And they're independent of the church rather than interdependent with the body of Christ, and they're missing out on the blessing, not just a financial provision, but they're missing out on the blessing of the body of Christ, which is, again, God's plan for the world. The church is God's plan for the world. And the hand needs the foot, and the eye needs the ear, and the teachers need the exhorters, and the servers need the leaders, and the mercies need the givers, and the whole body needs the whole body. As Paul said in Ephesians, each part is working like it's supposed to, is joined and held together, and when each part works properly, the body builds itself up in love. That's what the Bible says, when each part is working properly. I like what Bonhoeffer said about community. He said, anyone who loves the dream of community more than the Christian community itself, warts and all, becomes a destroyer of the latter. I think we could say that about those in the secular society who think of a dream of community, of the dream of everybody being the same and living together and taking care of one another. There's a dream of community that they have that's literally called socialism. But that destroys the real community. It can destroy the real community that can only be found in the body of Christ. And that's why we see in countries like North Korea and Pakistan and Vietnam and China and others that are litigating and making laws and passing laws against the body of Christ. They have this dream of community where everybody is the same, rather than having real community, which is only possible in Christ. Real community is found in the body of Christ. This is where we learn to love one another and celebrate the various gifts and personalities and cultures and all that the body of Christ brings. The love of Christ is the very soil from which the church community grows, and where families thrive and children feel safe, and where singles know they're valued, and where the church sits like a city on the hill and proclaims the gospel. Praise God for His body. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us gifts that you distributed as you saw fit, as you decided, as you willed for each one of us. And thank you, Lord, that there's no one in here who knows Christ that doesn't have a gift. And thank you that we are connected to the body, to one another, as our human body is connected, and that we need each other, that we are interdependent. And I pray that you would continue to minister that message to us in a way that sees us walking those truths out, not just understanding them in our heads, but walking those out day by day, week by week, until you return. And we look forward to that day, that one day we will be all united, all the brothers and sisters from every tribe and tongue and nation, all those who belong to Christ will finally and forever be together. Until that time, let us work toward that end. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.